Anthony, let's take a look at chapter 2 then. Then, after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. And it was because of a revelation that I went up. And I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Wow.
Yes.
But it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage.
Right.
But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you.
I'll get into the point. Circumcision is the big word here.
Yeah.
And by that he means circumcision in the flesh, of course, as per Genesis 17.
Yeah.
And this is key. People need to understand that in Genesis 17, in order to be part of the covenant at that time, you had to be physically circumcised, both a Jew and a Gentile. You could not keep the Passover as a Gentile if you were uncircumcised. This is fundamentally important, because we're showing now the difference between Genesis 17. If you're going to say, the Bible says, in Genesis 17, you're going to have to insist that every male in the covenant is circumcised physically. And I would argue that's not what Paul teaches. And so if it's what Genesis 17 says and what Paul doesn't say, you've clearly got a difference in teaching as between one covenant and another. And if that point is not grasped, we really don't make any progress.
Wow.
So Genesis 17 is key, and circumcision and everything that goes with circumcision is the issue.
Right. Well, it is interesting then, it is linking up, as we were suggesting earlier, when Paul is talking in the first chapter about a different gospel. His concern is a different version of the gospel, different kind of gospel than the one he preached, and he preached a gospel of sufficiency in Jesus Christ.
Absolutely.
Whereas there were others who would come along and say, well, no, we have to also have Mosaic law and depend on that as well. And this is that not the part of the problem?
That is the issue. And there's such a lot of misunderstanding, I think, in this area. Most people base themselves on Matthew 5, where Jesus says, not a jot or tittle of the law will pass till all be fulfilled. And they put their stake in there. Now, if that is to mean, in the Sermon on the Mount, that you simply copy Moses, right? Don't think I came to do away with one jot or tittle of Moses. I didn't do that. I came to repeat Moses. Then I'm afraid Paul is a false prophet.
Yes, yes.
You can't have it both ways.
No.
So you're either going to have to adjust your reading of Matthew 5, or you're going to have to throw Paul out. You're going to have to do something there to harmonize.
Yeah.
And I simply say that Paul is quite clear about the non-necessity of physical circumcision, certainly for Gentiles, and I think ultimately he's not too keen on Jews worrying
even
about that.
Even for the Jews, that's right. That's very
interesting. That goes beyond what some commentators will allow, but certainly it's a mistake to insist on Gentile circumcision, although Genesis 17 does insist on it. That's important.
Yeah, okay. That's amazing. So you've got a choice to make here.
You've got a choice.
And Paul is setting it before us early on in this writing then.
Absolutely. Yeah.
And I love the language that he uses in the fourth, where he talks about our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus.
Right.
And that there were those who had come along and were threatening that liberty.
Right.
Why? It's interesting. I've not typically thought about the law of Moses as being an issue of liberty. And yet Paul is expressing this gospel that he preaches.
Yeah.
As being something related to liberty and freedom.
That is fascinating. And, the text in Acts 15, of course, all this relates to the decision that was made in Acts 15, the council, you know, where this very issue of what does a Gentile have to do was raised. There's an interesting text there that doesn't get much press. I think it's in the middle of that chapter. Peter there says, why are you trying to impose upon Gentiles a burden that even we...
Yes.
Contrary to the idea, the Torah is wonderful, every jot and tittle of it, we love it all. That's not quite what Peter says there.
Right.
They recognized themselves that the schoolmasterly, custodial value of some of the laws of Moses was actually quite a burden.
Yes.
So that,
yes.
I think, deals with your point.
I like that. I think in his language he said that neither we nor our fathers
That's
were
right.
able to bear. Wow.
That's right. And he's referring there to the Torah, not to man-made traditions.
Right,
see?
Of course.
The other camp will try to avoid it. Well, yes, we know all these awful traditions. Yeah. No, no. It's the Torah itself that, in some sense, even among Jews,
yes.
was found to be less than the ultimate perfection.
Matthew, I really like Paul's statement there, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. It's, I think for Paul, the truth of the gospel was being threatened when we begin to look back to a different covenant
absolutely.
Than the one that Jesus Christ has brought to us
absolutely.
And the one that Paul is writing about.
Indeed, right. The whole faith is being threatened. You're talking about another Christianity here that isn't going to work for you. He uses all the threatening language he can. But I was going to comment on verse 5, an interesting point in the language there. So the truth of the gospel, and we read of the gospel of the truth, you know, it's a nice word for the gospel of the kingdom. So the truth of the gospel might remain pros you, with you.
With you.
Pros.
Yes, yes.
That's rather like John 1:1. The word was with God. The truth of the gospel would remain with you, in your mind, in your heart. Pros with the accusative there in Greek. It's an interesting little point.
Wow. Mm-hmm. Well, it's interesting that through these first five verses in the second chapter, Paul is taking up, again, he's been laying groundwork and talking about the gospel he preaches, that they should not hear any other gospel, any other word, not a distorted gospel from the one he preached, and how that it was tested when he went to Jerusalem, and he took with him Titus, who was a Gentile, and set the question before everyone, so that the question would have been, we have this brother who's a believer, and his name is Titus, and he's not been circumcised, of course. He's a Gentile fellow. Are we going to make him indeed be a proselyte? Are we going to make him indeed be circumcised according to the law and all of that? And Paul says this is a living, breathing testimony, this man, this good man, Titus, to the fact that we all agreed, no, that we're not going to go that way.
I think that's excellent, because when he says, for fear, in verse 2, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain, it doesn't mean that Paul is thinking that his own gospel was wrong.
Yeah.
Some people read it that way. You know, he went up to Jerusalem and he found out, oh my goodness, the stuff I've been preaching as the apostle to the Gentiles is all wrong. No, on the contrary, the apostles actually are affirming that Titus, who is indeed a Gentile, was not compelled, thank goodness, right? To be circumcised.
I love it. And what a how brilliant that was. Because now we have a living, breathing, walking around man of faith who is a testimony to the understanding that Paul has that no, circumcision is not at all appropriate to bring to the Gentiles. And being a circumcision is not. Circumcision is the entree, the entrance into the law, I would think.
Yes.
So the law itself then that is not to be embraced
different
by Gentiles.
Yeah. No, you're absolutely right. I think that's critical. And happily, Paul then and the apostles in Jerusalem, the headquarters church, are in agreement.
Yes.
I mean, it would have been much worse. Now, we do know that Peter lapsed a little bit later, right? That was a different situation.
Right.
But in principle, they've understood that.
That's right.
If the council was earlier, as probably it was, in this letter, then that had been settled. That a Gentile was not compelled to be circumcised. But please note that in Genesis 17, he was.
Yes.
That's most important.
Yeah.
The contrast between Genesis 17 and what is being said here in the New Covenant.
And so there is a difference. This New Covenant is not the embracing of the circumcision per Genesis 17.
That's right. That's a very important distinction because it opens up the whole possibility of a New Covenant, which isn't a copy of Moses. Let's bring on board, I think, at this stage, Dan, also the text that comes later in the book. We'll get to it also when we read that chapter. But Paul says, let me tell you this. If you're going to get circumcised, you're going to have to keep the whole law.
Yeah.
And I say, what is that whole law which you don't have to keep? Define it for me.
Yeah, that's excellent. I love that point.
Isn't it
very
key?
Good?
The whole law. But there's a whole law which you shouldn't keep.
An entire law.
An entire law. And don't get circumcised. Don't do it. If you do,
then you're obligated. You're obligated.
Isn't that stark?
Yes. Amazing.
Wonderful text.
Yeah. Verse 6. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me.
Interesting.
Wow. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised.
Right. Now, that doesn't mean there are two gospels of salvation. I hate to, I must add that here.
Indeed.
Some people read this to mean Paul had a gospel, the content of which was totally different from the gospel that Peter was preaching. That's obviously a mistake. The kingdom gospel is common ground for everybody and has been insisted on. The point is, the audience is different. Paul has a special commission to non-Jewish people. Peter has the same gospel of the kingdom and the things concerning the name of Jesus going to a Jewish audience. That I have to accept as clear. It doesn't mean, of course, that Paul didn't also preach to Jews. And
of
Peter
course.
Also preached to Gentiles.
Yes.
So there's overlap.
Surely. Verse 8. For he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles.
There's energy in the gospel, isn't there? That's that lovely text in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, which I'll just quote because it's such a powerful one, almost literally powerful. It says that the gospel, the word that was preached to you, is energizing in you. It's the battery pack, you know, that you have on your back. There's energy in the gospel. That's why you don't want to get the gospel wrong, because guess what? You're going to be de-energized. You're going to be weakened. I love that energite in the Greek, and energizing in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. The word is energy. It's power.
Wonderful.
It's very important.
I love it. Verse 9, and recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we might go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised.
It's the right hand of fellowship, not, as we say humorously, the left foot. I like that.
not the left foot of disfellowship.
That's right, the left foot of disfellowship, which is all too common in denominational Christianity.
It's interesting then, as I'm reading this, Paul is telling us that as far as the message of the gospel, they reached a unanimity, if you will. There was a clarity for them.
That's right.
And there was not the idea that there would be two different messages or two different gospels and we'll sort of coexist or something like that. And this issue about whether or not we're going to be doing this law thing is at the heart of the unanimity.
Absolutely.
Was a sound that we will certainly not. And of course, this wonderful fellow Titus being the living, breathing evidence of that. Verse 10. They only asked us to remember the poor, that very thing I also was eager to do. So, please remember, they were having difficulties, I guess, down in Judea.
Jerusalem. And, right. So, of course, they're looking after the poor.
Sure, and it was wonderful.
Admirable.
Verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned.
Wow.
Ah, so now there's another scene.
Yes.
Isn't it interesting?
Yes, another scene.
Yeah.
Indeed.
Verse 12, for prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision.
Uh-oh.
So Peter, who was clear about these issues as relates to the law and the Gentiles in particular, he is up at Antioch, continuing with the brethren there, many Gentile brethren there, and freely ate, which would not have been appropriate for a Jewish fellow to do. But he freely ate with the Gentile brethren.
Okay.
And then when a delegation comes from James, Peter is aloof. That's an interesting word. He withdraws from the Gentile brother and won't eat with him. Isn't that amazing?
It isn't quite clear whether James would have been behind that. In some sense, they're related to James. I think Paul is being a little cautious here.
Right.
I'm not quite sure. Maybe James was a little slow to get this. I don't know that.
Yeah.
It isn't clear. But there's a party here of the circumcision, right?
Right.
They're going to do it the Jewish way. They haven't seen the truth that Peter actually had seen.
Right.
But under, notice here, the pressure, the peer pressure, he gets cold feet.
That's right.
And says, I can't eat with you. Isn't that unimaginable? I can't have a meal with you anymore. That's good Christian fellowship, isn't it?
Terrible. terrible stuff. That's right. So verse 13, yes. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy,
yes.
with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Oh, my goodness. Wow.
The leadership is falling apart here. That's a very serious issue, isn't it?
So what do we have, Anthony? Don't we have a situation where that good conclusions have been reached, but now we have a time, as it were, where that people are having to adjust, I suppose, to the conclusions that have already
reached. That's right.
And that's perhaps right. It would have been easy for them all to just kind of slid back into this, the error of saying, well, we've got to do the law business and the Gentiles are going to be brought into this and so on and so on. But Paul has it crystal clear, and he's not going to stand by and allow everyone to slip back away from the conclusion they already reached.
I'm sure that's right. There's a transition going on. It's very human. I should add my own personal experience here, but when eventually, after some 14 years, way back in the 1970s, we felt that mandatory Sabbath keeping was not required under the new covenant. Though the brain understood this, the first time we went shopping on a Saturday afternoon, our conscience was crying out against
us. Yes, yeah.
It takes time, and here I'm using the Western dichotomy in heart and head,
Of course.
Deliberately. Right. It takes time for the heart to catch up with what intellectually is understood. Peter understood this.
Surely.
But my goodness, a whole lifetime of not eating with these wicked, unclean Gentile people, because that'll ruin you.
Sure.
It took a while for the brain to reform, to recalculate.
I suppose so, and to adjust to this new, And I suppose that's what we don't get to know in this scene, exactly what James himself really would have been saying or doing. We don't know because James wasn't there.
We'll leave that one alone, perhaps.
But verse 14, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, back to that one gospel that Paul is just
about Christianity, we have to say, right?
That's right.
The very faith itself is being discussed.
So they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. I said to Cephas, in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews?
By your bad example, now, right?
That's right. So, yes. So what is he trying to convey to, what is he, he's kind of calling Peter out here, isn't he?
He's calling him out publicly. If you then, being a Jew, have understood that it's all right to live under a new lifestyle.
That's right.
And this is lifestyle, isn't it? It's fellowship.
Exactly. And have been doing that prior to these other brethren coming.
So how come now you're going back to the old ways and you're compelling those who are following you to separate also then?
Yes.
You're recreating the very thing that intellectually you know is not right.
Yeah.
And that's hypocrisy.
So they're kind of having to work this out all of a sudden, aren't they? So it wasn't certainly new for the Jewish brethren. And but I'm so happy that Paul prevailed.
Indeed, I was going to say the same thing. Isn't it a happy thing that in the letter of Peter, he later talks about our beloved brother Paul and the wisdom that God gave him.
Yes.
So this wasn't a permanent rift.
Right.
Or we could have had two huge denominations forever separate.
Right.
And it didn't happen.
Right. And they were. Before this occasion and after this occasion, they were agreed on these issues.
Yes.
There is only one gospel. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not the gospel of Jesus and Moses. It's not a combo deal.
And you don't have to become a Jew in lifestyle to be a Christian. Is that right?
Yes, absolutely. And that's kind of the bottom line here. To that point, for one to have relationship with God, as the Jewish folks saw it, you did have to become a proselyte.
That's right.
You did have to convert to Judaism, accept circumcision as the seal of that covenant.
If you want to be fully part of it. Now, they did recognize, in the synagogue, that you could be a non-proselyte. You could go to the synagogue and be accepted under the Noahide laws.
Right.
But if you really wanted to be part of the covenant,
right.
then you should submit to circumcision. Right. This is the issue that's being worked out here.
Yeah, right. But they got it straight. They got it worked
out. They got it straight.
That's wonderful. Verse 15. Mm-hmm. We who are Jews by nature, so Paul is still speaking, I suppose, to Peter, and not sinners from among the Gentiles, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, But through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified.
Yeah.
Wow, powerful statement, isn't it?
That word justify now comes into the conversation. I think it's worth saying that it's been, I think, belabored overmuch. The justification word is important, but all it means is to be right rather than wrong.
Yes.
It's that easy. I mean, we talk about justifying a right margin, you know.
Right.
It's
right.
Straight rather than crooked. Right rather than wrong. But we've given it an aura of incomprehensibility by all the argument. So one has always to go back to Abraham's example. He was justified. He was right with God when he said, yes, I believe the promises are right. I believe them. I'm going to act out of them. That's it. Now you're right. You're no longer wrong. You're now straight. You're no longer a crook.
And Paul is going to drive that point home in other places by emphasizing that Abraham was declared to be just before he was circumcised.
Very
and certainly we know Abraham was not under the law of Moses. Moses didn't come for another several hundred years.
Right.
So Abraham, apart from the law, without any relationship to the law, and without circumcision, because that had come later, Paul is going to drive home to us, he was just without all of that.
Isn't that marvelous?
So why can't we be?
You mean Abraham wasn't keeping the Passover? I don't think so. Passover was something to do with coming out of Egypt. That was chronologically difficult for Abraham.
That's right.
Now, this is a very important point you're making there. This justification, this being right rather than wrong by faith, is antecedent to the physical circumcision and the law of Moses.
Wow.
That's a very, very significant point.
Well, and isn't he being very straightforward here? I noticed the we's here. He said, even we.
Mm-hmm.
He's addressing a fellow Jew, I suppose, if he's still speaking
fellow
to Peter.
Fellow Jews, I think.
And he's saying, even we. Let me read that again, if you don't mind.
No, please.
I think that's very impressive.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 15, we are Jews by nature, speaking of himself and Peter, and the others, and not sinners from among the Gentiles. So, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not, we know this, he says, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we, us Jews, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh, neither Jew nor Gentile, be justified. Isn't that amazing?
An amazing contrast, isn't it?
I love it. Wow.
What has happened, though, is that these phrases like believing in Jesus or faith in Jesus Christ are so foggy in people's minds.
Mm.
So they have to be unpacked, too. It's worth pointing out that in the commentaries there's a long discussion about faith in Christ may also mean faith of Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter. Both things would be covered.
Sure.
If you're going to have faith in Jesus, you're going to have the same faith that Jesus had.
Yes,
that should be obvious.
Yes, yes.
But we forget that sometimes.
Right.
And say, well, it doesn't much matter what Jesus believed.
Right.
As long as I believed he died and rose, what he did, what he said doesn't count. That's obviously wrong.
Wow.
So you've got explosive material in verse 16 there. The works of the law are contrasted with faith of Jesus Christ, faith in Messiah, not the works of the law.
Yeah.
And since by the works of the law, whatever this bad thing is, you're going to have to define it later, right? What is this thing we don't want to do? Nobody's going to be made right by doing that.
Uh-oh.
Danger, right?
Well, and the wonderful emphasis then on not even us Jews. We don't believe the law is going to justify us. We believe we're going to be justified by faith in Christ. And I like what Paul is going to say later, and we'll get to it, I'm sure. But in the fourth chapter, in verse 5, he's talking about how that God sent his Son.
Yeah.
But he says, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, which would seem to me, Paul is saying very clearly, even the Jews who had the law were fully, they had to be redeemed. Powerful
strong
word,
word.
I think. Very powerful word.
There are a couple of points that need to be made in verse 16 here. That there's an idea that's running around the internet claiming that what Paul is saying here doesn't affect this Jewish roots point of view. And the Jewish roots point of view says, oh, we're not doing these Jewish things to be justified. We're doing them to be obedient.
I see.
That's a false distinction. Okay. It's sufficient for you to obey God and obey Jesus, then you're justified. To make a distinction between obedience and justification is silly, because we need to bring in the famous text in Romans 1:5 and Romans 16:26 that Christianity is the obedience of faith.
Absolutely.
That's what justification is. That's being right rather than wrong, straight rather than crooked. Hebrews 5:9 is totally brilliant. It says that salvation is given to those who obey Jesus.
Wow.
The issue is, what is obedience to Jesus? Is it the law of Moses or not?
Or not.
That's
exactly. Wow. A lot of these ideas, like you said, well, it's not for justification, but for obedience. I think we can test these ideas out as we go. Of course, I'm not one to ever question anything I see on the internet. But as you see these things coming along, and someone's saying, well, it's not for justification, but it's for obedience, let's read through and test that idea in Paul's writing, as we're reading here.
Right.
So far, I'm not getting that kind of a distinction whatsoever. No.
When we don't like an argument, you know, flat out, straight argument, what we do is to divide it into two.
Yes.
So then the opponent is only attacking one half of it, and we preserve it. We smuggle our wrong idea back in under a new pretext.
That's
that
right.
There's a difference between justification and obedience, and there really isn't.
We sort of slip an idea in through the back door, so to speak.
We're going to hang on to the way we've always done it, the way grandmother taught, the way my Sunday school teacher, you know, whatever we've always done has got to be right. So the definition of what does it mean to obey Jesus, the obedience of faith, that's the issue we're discussing here. Does it mean the law of Moses and all that goes with that, the circumcision, or doesn't it? That's the problem that's being solved here.
This is so amazing. So, verse 17, for if while seeking to be justified in Christ, and I think he's still speaking of himself as a Jew and Peter and the others, but if while seeking to be justified in Christ, and they were,
indeed.
Peter, and so,
of course,
we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. Wow.
Yeah.
For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor.
Yes.
Yeah.
He doesn't want to go back to the old ways, because for him this new gospel is crystal clear, isn't it? He's been preaching it to the Gentiles. I think that's very clear.
Paul was destroying the life style, as you had mentioned earlier.
Yeah.
Now he's eating with Gentiles.
Right.
Now he is doing all these things. Now he's saying, Titus, this good man here, does not need to be circumcised.
Right.
He's doing all these things. So in his function, in his life, indeed he has destroyed these things.
Yeah.
Is he going to rebuild them now?
Hardly.
I think not.
It would go against his whole compulsion from the original vision that he had from Jesus.
Yeah.
What does that mean in terms of Sabbath keeping and holiness? That's where the issue becomes so interesting. What does that mean in terms of what food you might or might not want to eat according to Leviticus 11? What does it mean in terms of practical lifestyle?
On that same point, by the way, Peter as well. Peter had been eating with the Gentiles.
Oh, yes.
Peter had assumed a new approach to his life.
That's right.
And these things were now... we're going to go back and rebuild the old system when we've already destroyed that in our lives.
We're seeing here the beginning of denominationalism, aren't we? And you see why Paul is trying to push that down.
Oh, yeah.
We've now potentially got two different groups of Christians who can't eat with each other.
Right. Oh, my goodness, yes.
Does that remind us of anything to do with denominations?
It reminds me a great deal of those things. That's right. Verse 19, for through the law I died to the law, that I might live to God.
Yes.
Wow, I think it's a mighty thing.
Interesting. It's dead as far as you're concerned.
That's right.
That's a very succinct way of putting it.
Wow.
It requires some meditation. But there's a contrast. So that in fact you would live to God. And that's a horrifying thing to say to somebody reared on the Old Covenant, isn't it? I thought the law was everything for living for God.
Right.
No, there's something better here.
Well, I do like that I might live to God.
Yes.
That's wonderful then.
Everybody wants that.
Yeah, surely.
It's a question of how you do it.
Yeah. Well, that's amazing. I think, if I might suggest this, we were talking about the issue of some of the commandments, but one of the things that seems to me in this matter is you have to think about which came first, the chicken or the egg. Actually, the business of the law comes in long after creation begins. It's long after Adam, long after Noah, long after Abraham, way down the line. We're talking many, 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 many centuries. And then the law comes in to Moses, with Moses. So none of the people that I mentioned before were under the law.
Yeah.
Paul makes that clear, by the way, in Romans 5, of course.
Yeah.
That even those who were without the law,
yet
they died because of Adam being in Adam.
Mm-hmm.
So the question becomes then, which is it that God had ultimately in mind?
Mm-hmm.
It seems to me that he ultimately had in mind his son Jesus, the redemption that would come to all through him, and what God ultimately had in mind was Jesus as the ultimate giver of covenant and grace to his people. And so it's not that Jesus exactly is somehow or another making corrections with the law of Moses. The law of Moses, I think Paul is going to tell us, came in for a time to fill in the gap until the real teacher could come, the real lawgiver, the one who this was all intended for from the very beginning. And now we go to him. I think the mistake is made to think, well, we have to go to Moses and his law to understand these things. Well, they didn't do that for centuries prior to Moses. Abraham didn't do it. None of the others did it. And the truth is, when Jesus came, he didn't come to fix the law. He came to bring grace, an entirely new hope in God. And his plan, the plan of Jesus Christ, this message, this gospel, this hope, that's what God actually had in mind from the beginning. It's the law that came along and was an interim program to get us up to Christ.
That's
and
right.
Paul's going to talk about that, I think. Verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly.
That's key, isn't it?
Wow.
The crucifixion is what has changed the scene, isn't
it?
Clearly.
I
something
think that's
happened
the dividing
at the cross.
Point, isn't it?
Yes, it must be.
Yeah.
Because if, in fact, the law is still as it was before, then the crucifixion is pointless.
Yeah.
That's very serious.
Yeah.
Jesus died in vain. Then you're nullifying the grace of God that came through that crucifixion.
Wow.
A new constitution happened.
Right.
The whole nature of the constitution of the universe changed from the cross onwards.
Wow. So every person then who is tempted to go back to Moses for teaching, instruction, their guidance, for their lifestyle, they need to be very careful, because for Paul, you're going around the cross of Jesus Christ, and you're doing something here that's highly, highly serious, highly dangerous.
You're denying Christ while claiming to follow him, and that's always dangerous.
And we're saying, I think perhaps one of Paul's themes in all this is the sufficiency of Jesus Christ.
Absolutely.
Those who must go to Moses, to his law,
right.
And all of that are, at that moment, actually denying that Jesus in himself is sufficient, that denying that he in himself is our teacher.
That's right.
He's the one we go to for our guidance, our instruction.
Absolutely.
For the Torah of Messiah.
Yes.
And all of this other was just to kind of help us to get along and prepare us some to get to
That's
him.
Right. Certainly.
Yeah, wow.
They've missed the whole point of the history of God's dealings with man, haven't they?
Yeah.
They've lost the program. See, the serious thing for Paul is here, you're falling off the program here. Why lose out on the immortality program? In verse 21, I don't nullify the grace, this is the key word, the new word, for if righteousness, the same idea as justification in the Greek, it's the same root word, same idea, if being right with God, rather than wrong, being straight with God rather than crooked, if that process, which we all want, comes through simply copying the law of Moses, then guess what? Forget the crucifixion.
Yeah.
My goodness.
Yes.
That suffering, that agony on the cross was pointless.
Yeah. What was the need for that?
Yeah. No need for it.
Yeah. If righteousness could have come by the law. Wow.
Which means it doesn't.
It does not. It doesn't. And I feel a freedom in recognizing that my teacher, my instructor, the one that I am his disciple, is Jesus, not Moses.
Absolutely.
You know, John's telling us there, you know, in John 1:17, mm-hmm. mm-hmm. for the law mm-hmm. came by Moses, but mm-hmm. grace and truth, the aletheia business,
yes.
you know,
oh, yes.
came by Jesus
There's
Christ.
A contrast.
Wow.
Yeah. Not that the law of Moses was just a bad thing either.
Oh, no.
It was
okay.
right for the time.
Sure.
As you said earlier, from the beginning, the whole Jesus thing was in mind.
Yes.
They needed the schoolmaster to keep them in check, so it was
sure.
a good thing. It was also a burden. There's a balance of some sort.
Of course.
But now that the crucifixion has happened, Jesus has actually showed up and taught his new covenant.
That's right.
Then going backwards is always a bad idea. Look how it's divided.
Yeah.
Some
of
we should mention the millions of folk yeah. who've been caught in various legal mm-hmm. schemes,
yeah.
whether it be the legalism of measuring one's sleeves mm-hmm. or one's mustache or whatever it is. There are various ways we do our legalism, right?
That's right. That's right.
Whether it be days that we keep or don't keep, whether we're foods that we don't eat, we condemn others for drinking certain things or not drinking other things. All of that mm. is divisive and a huge burden for us all, by the way.
Absolutely.
It makes us look very stupid as believers yes. when atheists say, why can't you even agree on any of this?
Well, that's right. That's right. That's good. Well, great stuff. I've enjoyed yeah. this chapter a great deal.
Oh, yes.